Revelation chapter 14, we're starting reading in verse 6. We went through the first five verses last Wednesday, that dealing with 144,000. Again, now we're switching gears from chapter 13. We're looking at a lot of the tribulation time now through the Lord's perspective and all that's going on. And so starting there in verse 6, it says this, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, I certainly know that it is in vain unless your spirit works. So I do ask for your help, Lord. I pray that you would control what I say and how I say it, that we can see the truth that is here. Lord, that it would challenge us, that it would help us, that it would encourage us. Lord, it help us to be more devoted to you. Lord, please work here. If there are needs, we certainly pray that you'd even touch hearts and be help and a blessing where it's needed. If there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, we certainly pray that conviction and that drawing, that perhaps even this evening they had placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, we love you. We pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so let's set the setting for this today. Again, we're more than halfway through the tribulation time frame. I'm not exactly sure how. It all depends on when the vials are getting ready to start. We've already went through the seventh trumpet, which is going to launch the last of the sets of three judgments, the seven vials, which conclude with the return of Jesus Christ. My personal belief is we're well into that halfway point by the time we get to that first vial. I think they're pretty successive. I think they go in pretty close nature. I don't think they're spread out over a 3.5-year time frame. But nonetheless, we're definitely beyond a 3.5-year time frame. We finished that around chapter 11, where we got beyond that. And so these other chapters have all been parenthetical. There's already been great judgments on the earth, from the massive earthquakes that have occurred to the destruction of a third of the fresh water, the ocean, the vegetation, the altering of the day, losing a third of the day literally for a time frame. And so anyhow, all these massive judgments have been hitting the earth. And during the midpoint is really when the Antichrist seizes serious power. We looked at that in chapter 13. It's where he has a pseudo-resurrection. Something takes place where he is killed and looks before the people as if he has risen from the dead, and it causes people to worship him. They realize, I think, oh, this is the guy right here. At the same time that takes place, that's when the false prophet, who would have been a great renowned religious leader even at that time, he really also comes to a place of great prominence, because now for the first time since all this began, those two hook up and begin to work together. The false prophet getting those to worship the Antichrist, which is, of course, just a proxy for Satan himself, Satan getting the worship of those who dwell on the earth. It's during this time that they create the image of the beast, an image for the Antichrist, and they're able somehow, which is just a fake stuff, to provide it where it looks like it has life and it speaks. And there's a command out that you have to worship the image of the beast, worshiping the Antichrist, worshiping Satan, or in fact, it is now the death penalty. To make it worse, the false prophet institutes a new economy, and that is the mark of the beast, that you cannot buy nor sell without this mark. It's going to be a gesture of worship for the beast. It's going to show your loyalty to him. And so he institutes this. So that is also in place. Now, and then it gave us another picture overall of what was taking place with the 144,000 that we were introduced to in chapter 7. And it tells us more about who these men were. And we looked at that last week, who were literally just incredible men. Men of the caliber of Joseph, men of the caliber of Daniel. These were some amazing men that are going around the earth preaching the gospel. And now we come into, not only are they preaching the gospel, you had the two witnesses, of course, who are now off the scene. They were killed and raised up and raptured, ascended up into heaven at the midpoint of the tribulation. Nonetheless, they had been preaching the gospel for 3.5 years as well. And all the world knew them. They were the most hated people in the world, were those two witnesses, in addition, of course, to the 144,000 who would be hated. And so the world's had that witness. They've had the witness of the 144,000 that are taking place. But now before the vials hit, once again, we're going to see God's mercy in place. And that's with these angels. The Lord knows what's getting ready to take place. He knows how horrible, because as you have noticed, the wrath has escalated with each one. From the very first seal that was broken with the Antichrist coming on the scene with a false peace. And then we have war. Then we had famine. Then we had death. Then we looked at the martyrs. And then we started getting into the seven trumpets. And that was a massive escalation there of God's judgment. And when we get into the vials, it's going to be even worse on the earth. But before those vials are released, he once again is making a strong plea for men to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ during this time frame. Now, up to this point, it's amazing. There have been multitudes who had turned to Christ, multitudes upon multitudes. It's still incredible that not everyone has. I mean, with everything taking place, you really can see the hardness of hearts of those refusing to turn to Christ. And yet here's one more plea. And this plea, though, is not about the judgments hitting the earth. This plea concerns eternity now. It's a different play on it. Again, let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 for a second. We know, here's a truth about God, so I want to show you why the Lord is sending these three angels. Verse 7, we know verse 9, which is the verse I'm getting to, but I want you to see the context of verse 9. It says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is Lord as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are then shall also be burned up." Now, Peter is dealing with, he's really encompassing everything that's to come to pass in the future, from the tribulation time all the way to the end of the 1,000-year reign and a new heaven and new earth that he is summing up. But in the middle of the coming judgment is again where he stresses that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Even though it's been through this more than 3.5 years, and there's still a large segment of the population who hasn't been killed. Remember, the earth's population has dwindled greatly. I should actually wrote down those numbers. We are down, billions by this point with all that is taking place right now. And so there's still a multitude of those who have hardened their heart, have not come to Christ, and yet he's still not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so before the vials hit, before the mass judgment hits, which will bring about the end, I mean, this is leading to hell right now. He knows what's coming in a very, very short time for those who are on earth apart from Christ. And his biggest concern isn't just the judgment that's getting ready to fall through the vials, but he knows the mass amount of death that is getting ready to occur. Because remember, who goes into the kingdom now is just going to be those who really have trusted Christ and are alive on the earth at the time when Jesus Christ returns. Everybody else, that's not going to be the case. You're not going in unless you know the Lord at that point in time. Once you're in that time, yes, there's going to be people who are born physically who do choose to reject Christ, which is just mind-boggling because he's going to be living on the earth at the time, but that will take place. But going in, so all those who are lost, understand, they are such a short, short time away from being judged of Almighty God. That's what's coming. So, now we come into the angels. That's the setting for what's taking place. Again, the Antichrist is in place. All the mark of the beast is there. He's controlling the economy. God knows the world has just witnessed miracles. They seen him call fire down from heaven. They saw what they believed to be a resurrection of the Antichrist. The Lord knows the mass amounts of deception that Satan is using to get the world to believe that the Antichrist is the answer. So what the Lord's going to do, he is going to allow angels to respond now and to let the world know that's not the case. What you're seeing isn't real. Three angels, three different messages, all for one person, all for one purpose, the salvation of souls. The first one is going to have the everlasting gospel. The second one is going to talk about the government the Antichrist has set up and letting them know this is going to be destroyed. This will not last. And thirdly, letting them know if you are choosing to go this route, you are damned. That's the message that's coming from the three angels. So let's get into the three angels now. The first angel has the message of the everlasting gospel. Let's read about this right here. He says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." So here's this angel that the Lord is going to send. He's flying in the midst of heaven. The wording is interesting. As you dive into that, there's a whole lot of meaning to that. In other words, when the angel is coming onto the scene and flying above, he's going to be at a perfect position for sight that all who can see him. And some even point to that this text is referencing midday, even the timing of what's going to be taking place when this angel hits, that'll be at the high point of the sun, at where as he is moving through with this message, loudly proclaiming, stressing the urgency of what he is saying, so it has maximum effect. I assure you, the Antichrist will be doing whatever he can to make sure this is not broadcast anywhere. CNN will not be covering the message of this angel. That's not going to be taking place. And so, but this angel is coming with this message of the everlasting gospel. Now, there's some and some good men who say this is a different gospel. What always comes to my mind, and it did as I was reading, one of the guys who's a really good commentator, as he said that, is Galatians. If any man come to you with another gospel, I'm like, ooh, that's dangerous to ever say there's another gospel. They're not preaching another gospel right here, and I'm going to demonstrate that. Again, but there are some good men who say that they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom right now. Remember, the gospel is referred to by different names in the Word of God. Ephesians 6:15 is the gospel of peace, as well as, I believe, and that's also in Romans chapter 10, I think. Glorious gospel, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. The gospel of the kingdom, Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1. That's several places in the gospels. It's referred to as the gospel of the kingdom. All those references when Christ began preaching the gospel. The gospel of grace, Acts 20:24. The gospel of salvation, Ephesians 1:13. Every single one of those, of course, refers to the exact same gospel. It's just covering a different element of the gospel. That's all it's doing right there. Obviously, the gospel does bring peace, a reconciliation between God and man. It's the gospel of peace. Obviously, it's about grace. It's the gospel of grace, for we are saved by grace through faith. And you can look at it. It's the gospel of the kingdom. It is what gives you entrance into the kingdom. And of course, it is an everlasting gospel. It's what introduces you to everlasting life. It's what grants you that privilege. So again, so is this another gospel? Or a gospel that's going to be coming during the kingdom age? As what the point of many of the commentators would say. There's major problems with that. One, first off, let's establish, we're not in the kingdom age yet. You're not even there yet. All right. So how you can try to make that application is I really didn't understand that one at all. But nonetheless, that certainly is the case. We also know scripturally. I honestly think part of it is a lack of understanding of how salvation works. When the Bible says, "For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved," it's not joking. And there's theology behind that, why that. There's a reason why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." It has to deal with the doctrine of justification. Remember how he's even referenced here in our verses as the Lamb of God. What's that referring to? It's referring to the fact that he was the sacrifice to remove sin, to take away sin of the world. He was the sacrifice that dealt with the sin issue for all of mankind in all ages. And so knowing how the doctrine of justification works, it makes another gospel, another way of dealing with the sin issue, completely impossible. We know He is the sacrifice that took away sin, and there is nothing else. So this is the same gospel that we're seeing here in Revelation chapter 14 that has been preached since the beginning of time when a gospel was needed. It is not different. Please understand, as we're going, I'll try and demonstrate as we go through it. At the same time these angels are there, understand, the world knows of the two witnesses. Even though they're now gone into heaven, the world still heard their message. Everybody knew of those two witnesses. Besides the fact, remember at the caliber of men we looked at last week with 144,000 that are going throughout the world preaching. These are not your average Christian. These were men completely sold out to God, 100%. These are men like Joseph. These are men like Daniel, the exact same caliber, and there's 144,000 of them. Do you think they're having an effect on the world? They are. So the message of Jesus Christ is out there, the Lamb of God. That's why we're seeing already, before we even get here, that's where we already saw demonstrated to us going back to Chapter 7 of the multitudes. That's why during the tribulation time, you're going to see the world will see the greatest revival it has ever known will take place during this time frame. And so the message of who Jesus Christ is well known. All right. And so the angel comes on the scene and he has an internal gospel. Again, because it deals with eternal life, it relates to eternal. It relates to eternity. It's also universal. It goes to every creature, every kindred, every tongue. It's for every single person on there. The angel is, he's covering everybody. They're going to hear this message. And just think how awesome it would be to witness this. I mean, to see this angel who, he doesn't have a microphone with him. But Bible just makes it clear. He's speaking loudly. As he's coming through the sky, midday, I believe, at each of the time zones in the world. And proclaiming it. We don't know what time frame it's going to cover, how long the Lord allows us to go on, but we know it's enough to cover the planet because of every kindred, every tongue. They're going to hear. And so the angel is there making this this proclamation. And so, again, we see that it certainly is universal in the meaning by it goes to everyone. It goes to every single person. Again, proclaiming it with a loud voice. Just incredible to hear this. Again, I think this goes to the importance of the urgency of the message that the angel is proclaiming. And what's also good about this, keep in mind, we've already discussed earlier when Satan was cast out. Satan can do nothing about this angel. He's cast down. He's no longer the prince of the power of the air. He has been cast down. He can do nothing about it. So the angels, the three angels, will have perfect liberty as their as they're proclaiming their message, the Lord has sent them to preach. Again, we see in the message that is given to us, though, it does deal with conviction, conversion, as well as even a level of consecration unto the Lord. The first thing that starts off with, of course, is to fear God. The Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He's letting them know that people are afraid. Judgment has been hitting. They're also afraid of the Antichrist at this point. I mean, the world government in a very short time was already chaotic. When the Antichrist comes in the power, I mean, they do believe he's a savior. They've never met a man like this. His speaking ability, the miracles that they're seeing. But all of a sudden, everything has changed. He is in control of the world. And there's an economic system in place that if you don't agree to it, it's capital punishment. That's going to freak some people out. So the angel comes and lets them know, the one you're to fear is not the Antichrist. You're to fear God. You shouldn't worry about being doomed by the Antichrist. You better be worried about being damned by God. As it tells us in Luke, you're not to fear him who can destroy the body. You fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And so the Lord knows through his mercy of the deception that's in place and the fear that's in place. And he said to the angel, listen, the one you're to fear here is not the Antichrist. It's God. And again, if they're going to be converted, make no mistake about it, there is a fear that's in place. I remember reading in a blog when I was in New Guinea. And I was blogging for a while there and connected, and I came across this one, and they were actually arguing against the idea of using hell in your gospel presentation. I was like, well, wait, what? What? I'd go back and read this again and read it in depth. And they really made an argument that the only reason you should get saved is out of the glory of God, that hell should never be a motivation. Know what these angels are using for motivation right now? Hell. Do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ uses as a motivation? Hell. Judgment. That's what leads to it. And so there's a fear here. There's a conviction, and that has to take place. So it deals with the conviction first of a fear of God, of a fear of what is coming, because you are going to be judged. As the angels proclaiming, judgment is here. You're going to stand. And we're not talking about the vials. We're talking about standing for Almighty God and being judged. So they're hearing the message of fearing God. And then he says to glorify him. I thought back to Romans chapter 1 with this. It says that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And he's letting them know, you had better get back to that. This is God. And where does the angel go after that? He goes to creation. He goes right to creation. He's saying, this is the creator. You're worshiping this crazy image that has been set up in the temple in Jerusalem right now. This Antichrist who's come on the scene, and you're ignoring the very creator. He is the one to turn to. They have to know judgment is here. They've been seeing judgment all around them over the last several years. And of course, it's going to get worse. But the reality is eternal judgment is right there. Their time is so short. He addresses then God as the creator. Make no mistake about it. Satan attacks creation. Because it's creation that gets you to dwell upon God. If he can get you to think that we just happen to evolve, he's won a big battle. It is the fact of, I remember as a boy, I mean, and the Bible speaks of that in Romans chapter 1, of general revelation through creation that God uses that. I remember being apart from Christ, laying down in the grass, looking up at the stars in the sky, and know what that caused me to think about? A creator. A creator. And the angel's saying, listen, you better change your perspective right now. Judgment is coming. I think even Paul, and I think another reason for the angels is because it's going to every single kindred and tongue, those who have been steeped in idolatry, those who have been worshiping crazy things and short little fat guys and everything else. Now they're going to realize through this angel, wow, that's complete nonsense. When Paul would preach to those apart from Christ, Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 17, what did he always reference? Creation. He always went back to it. Establishing a foundation leading up to Jesus Christ. And so the first angel comes out proclaiming the everlasting gospel. And then right following that was the second angel. The Lord's putting together for him, listen, this is why you need to turn. Verse 8. There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she hath made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So the second angel now comes on the scene, and he's dealing with the city of Babylon. Now, there is a literal city of Babylon, even a modern Iraq. We probably remember when Saddam Hussein was doing his best to rebuild Babylon. And it is interesting because it does sit by your phrase. You think of our study of those multitudes of 200 million demons that were in holding currently right now in that river. Why? We don't exactly know. It doesn't tell us, but that's where they're released during one of the trumpets that is sounded. The first time we're ever introduced to Babylon, of course, is the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis chapter 11. For time's sake, I'm not going to turn there, but you're introduced to Nimrod in chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. You get into the Tower of Babel in chapter 11. And that is really the very introduction to the world of the sin of idolatry. It was a uniting together against what God had ordained, structuring a tower, or basically representing a deity, if you will. Idolatry is being introduced to the world. Nimrod is almost a precursor to what the Antichrist is doing right here, which is why that illustration is even used. So right here, it's not dealing with the actual city itself of Babylon, but we're dealing with the government that the Antichrist has set up. His political, his economic, his religious system that is set up. And the angel's letting the world know, this isn't going to last. What you think is here to save you is going to be destroyed shortly. It's going to be over with. He wants the world to know that. He's letting them know it's all going to end. That the Antichrist is not going to win this battle. And could you imagine with the Antichrist? He's just throwing a fit right now. I mean, there's nothing he can do about these angels. I mean, he has deceptions in place. Now here comes God sending in what is truly going to be miraculous before the eyes of the people. An angel with this voice. I mean, to hear the voice. I mean, the amplification of his voice is just going to be incredible. And for the people to see that, what is going to be taking place. And now the second angel, one's just proclaiming the gospel. Now he's letting them know, listen, don't think for a second that what the Antichrist is offering is going to save you. It's all going to be destroyed. It's not going to work. What he has established and you're trying to unite the world against God won't work. And that's what he's promising the world. But it's not going to work. And so the angel is letting the world know, don't do it. Don't trust in this. It's going to fail. Again, in the tense that is used about it being fallen is showing the very certainty of the destruction. So the angel is telling the world, the government that you think will last is going to be destroyed. Now onto the third angel and his message, which is would be the most, number one, was certainly one of the most needed to repent and to turn to Christ. And then we get to the one of letting them know what you're trusting is not going to work. Sometimes you give the gospel out now, like when I was Catholic, I'd come to the realization that my Catholicism in no way could save me. That government can no way can save them. And now the third angel was such a dire, dire warning. He says this, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. I mean, it's taking the wrath into the cup of his indignation, his fury, his anger. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So here is this angel come out. Remember, the world is different at this time. We're well into the tribulation time. The false prophet is on the scene. The Antichrist is on the scene. This economic system is now in place. The mark is now required. And now the third angel comes on the scene and lets them know, listen, and if you're not choosing the Lord, this is what's going to happen to you. You are going to be damned. There will be no rest. There's going to be no break. We're literally talking fire and brimstone. We're talking about a torment that will be forever and ever and ever and ever. He's dealing, of course, with hell itself. Again, this angel has the most dire warning for the world to hear, letting them know that when they are judged, they will spend an eternity in hell for turning towards the Antichrist and not turning towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this verse lets us know that hell is real and its torment is forever. In these few verses here, it destroys a lot of false doctrines, like the doctrine of annihilation. Annihilation isn't true. It's not that you go into hell, you're consumed, and you're gone. No, the torment is forever and ever. That's what it is. Nor is there a universal salvation. Nor is there salvation where you're just there for a time frame, but eventually all will be saved. No. The torment was forever and ever. The doctrine of annihilation is not true. The doctrine of universal salvation, of eventually God saving all, even those in hell, is not true. It's a false hope that it gives to the world. Again, the angels proclaiming loudly. Again, don't worry about the doom from the Antichrist or from not worshiping him. Fear being damned for eternity by God Almighty. He's trying to give the world proper perspective to come out from the deception and say, listen, you think you're worried about taking the mark. He says, listen, that's nothing. What you need to be worried about is being damned by Almighty God. Hell is real. The lake of fire is a real place. The Bible describes it as a place of darkness, Matthew 22:13. Gnashing of teeth, Matthew 13:42. A place of weeping, Matthew 22:13 as well. A place of unquenchable fire, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12. A furnace of fire, Matthew 13:42. A place of wailing, Matthew 13:56. An everlasting fire, Matthew 25:41. A bottomless pit, Revelation 9:1-2. And here, again, and this is what I started thinking upon today for this message since I was in this text and going over hell. A place of no rest. I mean, think of that. No sleep. Ever. No rest. It's unending. It will have... I mean, even as we went through this, there's always been time frames of rest from when the wrath of God is hit. It's come and then a break. Something else happens and then a break. Something else happens and then a break. But the angel's telling him, listen, when this hits, there is no rest. It won't take place. Listen, the fact is the reality of hell should motivate us to preach the gospel. Jude 23. It should motivate us to preach the gospel. Just like these angels, they knew the importance of what they were proclaiming. Do you understand that we have the exact same message that these angels have? We're in a little bit different setting right now, but the message is the same. That the only answer is eternal, to fear God and what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. That what they're trusting in this world, will not save them. And that apart from it, you will be damned forever and ever. We have that message. We are the ones that know the gospel, that the only answer is in Jesus Christ. But it should motivate us to preach the gospel. You hear many different things today. It's not my calling. It's not my personality. Listen, if you're an introvert and you're walking down the road and you notice somebody's house is on fire, I don't think you're going to say, I'm an introvert. I don't think I'm going to let them know. You're going to forget about your personality disorder and you're going to bang on that door and say, please get out of the house. It's on fire. I believe the reality of hell would motivate us to pass out a whole lot more tracts. Even how we hand them out, I believe, would change. Instead of just going through motions when you witness to somebody, they'd actually see the sincerity in your eyes as you presented the gospel. It used to bug me to death when I first learned to present the gospel. That's why I gets under my nerves. Romans 3:10, 3:10, 3:23, 5:8, 6:23, Romans 10:9 and 10, boom, 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 boom. Say this. It's not about getting somebody to say a prayer. It's about presenting the gospel because judgment is real and hell is coming. It changes how you present it. You're not just running through it. You want them to understand what you're saying. Again, I believe it would change us. I believe we would take a lot more advantage of the opportunities that we have with an understanding that hell is real. We'd understand we need to stay close to God because we need all the power and strength and wisdom and yieldedness to be effective in presenting the gospel because hell is real. It should motivate us to have a good testimony and to live right before this world so that we can be effective when we do proclaim the gospel. Again, let me finish with this. We have the exact same message as these angels. Right now, it's our responsibility. We're the ones that, just like the angels, we have to be clear so that people can hear us, so that they can understand us. they need to know of the urgency in which we are proclaiming this message. Listen, it makes a difference when the people see it, when they know, wow. Even if they reject it, they'd better know when you finish, that person really believes what they just told me. Because the fact is, just like the angel was proclaiming here, there's a very real damnation. And you think about that, as I mentioned, before the holy angels, before the presence of the Lamb, dealing with their damnation in the lake of fire. God is omnipresent. We have the verses that refer to not being in the presence of the Lord, being removed in the presence of the Lord. That's the thing from his salvation, his safety, his comfort, and everything else like that. But God is omnipresent, just like it says here. They're in hell. I mean, they're going to know they have rejected. I mean, and you think of the mercy that God is showing right here. I mean, this is a group of people that so far have rejected a message that has been so clear from the 144,000, from the two witnesses. I believe the Lord's demonstrating mercy, one, because he's not willing that any should perish, but he also understands the deception that has been in place by the Antichrist. Listen, this message is still ours to proclaim right now. Listen, we leave here, we should grab some gospel tracts. We should be willing to tell others about Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed.